Well, this morning we recognize and honor and give congratulations to the young graduates in our midst here at Trinity Bible Church. Our young graduates are really precious benchmarks that remind us that we're all getting old. Seems like yesterday that today's graduates were running around about up to my knee, and all of a sudden now they're all getting grown and graduating, and some are going to college, some are out of college and going about their life, and just remind us of how quickly time flies and how quickly our young ones become big. But we can give thanks to God for His mercy and His grace in sustaining and maturing the young people who are graduating this year. Give God grace and praise for the fact that He has sustained Alyssa Barnard and Paul Thomas. Also, even Matt Danzer, he graduated from the Academy this year. And each year I'm also reminded there's a trend in the Christian community. Perhaps you've noticed it as well. Because I've observed in the past several years that many of the young graduates seem to be falling away these days. Many of the precious children that grew up in the church, and I'm not just talking about Trinity Bible Church, but the body of Christ at large, who perhaps went to Sunday school and sat between mom and dad in the pew of their church. When they graduated from high school, or they went away to college, and they graduated from college, and then it seems like the next step of their life was that they graduated from God, and they graduated from church, and they left and went out on their own. And they turned their back on God, and they turned their back on the church. This trend is very common today. Young people that grew up in the body of Christ, who graduated and went out not to follow the Lord in their life. Perhaps some faces and some names come to your own mind. So their graduation became the exit door to their Christian faith. Perhaps they found that graduation was a time of freedom. Perhaps the allurement of this world grabbed them and seduced them and snared them. Because I see that graduation is one of those times when you face the issue of, is this faith that my parents believe my own? Perhaps young people who made a religious decision when they were young in their Christian life, and all of a sudden they found out they had to make a decision of whether or not that decision was their own, or whether they were simply following the pattern of their parents. Do I really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ myself? Is the Lord Jesus Christ really my supreme delight in life? Am I going to serve the same God that mom and dad served faithfully as I was growing up at home? You see, graduation is one of those radical times of transition in a young person's life. After the graduation at Northwest, I met a young man who came up to me, doesn't attend our church. But basically, he came up and said he'd been on the far side, been way out there. A young man who grew up in a Christian home, attended faithfully church, and now was graduating from college and was struggling in his relationship to Christ and where he would fit in. And he found encouragement. He felt that he was coming back towards God. That's why I'd like to just speak a few words briefly this morning to the college grads that are here, the high school grads that are here today, but also with a practical and personal application for all of us, because I think it's a message we all need to be reminded of. And my prayer is that God would take this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and use it to drive all of us into a more intimate, radical, loving, enthusiastic relationship to God. Paul writes in verse 6 of 1 Timothy 4, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of the life which is to come." What Paul is writing here is a letter to a young minister by the name of Timothy. And one of the themes that runs through the book of 1 Timothy is this: Timothy, be ready, be prepared, be equipped, follow my teaching, follow my leading in my Christian life, because there's going to be a great falling away that's about ready to sweep through the church. There is a seducing spirit afoot, and that seducing spirit is working its way into the body of Christ. And so be ready, because there's a falling away. That's why I thought this would be an excellent passage for us to look at today, because there's a seducing spirit out there, graduates. There's a seducing spirit out there, church, body of Christ. And there is a great falling away that's been promised even in our day as the return of Christ draws close. And so may the words of Paul to Timothy be words of encouragement and strength for all of us here this morning. The seeds of falling away had already been planted during the ministry of Paul. The heresy of Gnosticism had crept into the church. False teachers were abounding everywhere as they began to mix a little bit of the philosophy of the day with biblical teaching. All of a sudden, the gospel of grace was being perverted with the gospel of works. And what you had is a works form of gospel, which basically said those who would attain to a higher knowledge of God, a special select higher knowledge of God, would in fact be able to have that special relationship with Him. A relationship to God was based on a special knowledge. It was also involved a dualistic teaching, which separated the very body or the very material part of a person and the spiritual part of a person. It was a dualism that was preached in the name of Gnosticism. And so what was also taught in the church was that the body of Christ was to abstain from that which was physical. Abstain from marrying. That's physical. Abstain from eating meat. That's physical. But also remember that your spirit being is eternal, and that is spiritual. And so what Paul is doing is really correcting the error of Gnosticism, here even in the book of 1 Timothy. And he's telling that it's okay to marry. It's okay to eat meat. These are good things. These were created by God. All foods are good if, in fact, thanksgiving is offered up to the Lord. Marrying is good because it was ordained of God. And so now what Paul goes on to do is instruct Timothy to prepare himself to fight a good fight in the face of spiritual opposition as the falling away approaches. And Paul now instructs Timothy how he can be a good minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If he's going to fight a spiritual warfare, he's going to need to be fit and strong in battle. Therefore, he writes in verse 6, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ." And so one of the ministries that Paul was calling Timothy to is to basically remind the church regularly of the things that I've taught you. There needs to be redundancy in the teaching of God's Word. The good minister is one who's constantly reminding God's people of the very same truths that they heard before, over and over again. And so some of you who are younger here today, the graduates that are here today, what I want to do this morning is this. I want to remind you of certain truths that you've heard all your life. I want to be a good minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to remind you of things you've heard in Sunday school. I want to remind you of things you heard from your parents. I want to remind you of things you've heard from this pulpit before. I want to remind you of things you've heard from your Christian brothers and sisters in Christ, and bring to remembrance some of those basic, essential truths that you've heard over and over again, one more time, as we are strengthened by the Word of God. So you see, all truth's important. Sometimes we think, well, we need to hear something new. We need to hear something more in-depth. We need to hear more meat. We need to forget about the milk. And yet what we see is what Paul is exhorting Timothy to do is, Timothy, I want you to regularly go through a spiritual checklist of certain truths and constantly remind the church of those truths. Why do you think that is? Why do you think the ministry of preaching the gospel is a ministry of constantly reminding God's people of the same truths over and over again? And by the way, one of the challenges of the ministry is to figure out how to say the same thing week after week in a different way, or in a way that's fresh or challenging to our hearts. In many ways, we're to be like the pilot who maybe has 25 or 30 years in with the airline. And every time he gets into that cockpit, what does he do? He goes back and goes through a checklist of the very basic things of the airplane, the condition of the plane, of the weather, of himself, before that plane takes off. Doesn't matter that he's been at it 5 years, 10 years, or 30 years. He's constantly reminded of, in fact, that checklist. And that's why it's important for us to go through these very simple truths that Paul has for us today. And he says, if you do so, Timothy, you're going to prove yourself to be an excellent minister of the gospel. If you're going to be fit spiritually, remind the church of these things. And what is it that he reminds the church of here in verses 6 down through verse 8? Basically, he's reminding the church of two things. And graduates, these are two things I want to remind you of from God's Word today. Because not only are they going to be profitable for us as a church, but they're especially profitable to you as you begin a new direction in your life. The two things are simply this. As you go out in the world as a Christian, watch your diet and watch your exercise. Those are the two truths that Paul's mentioning in this passage. Graduates, as you leave home and you're heading off to the university, watch your diet and watch your exercise. Those of you who graduated from college, you're about to begin a new direction in your life, do two things spiritually. Watch your diet and watch your exercise. Christians, those of you who graduated many years ago, those of you who are part of the family here at Trinity Bible Church, perhaps you've grown a little spiritually flabby in your Christian life. Here's the message from Paul this morning. Exercise and watch your diet. And so we see, first of all, the diet that's mentioned in verse 6, where Paul writes, nourished up, here's the diet, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast obtained. Now, whenever you go on a diet, usually there's two things that are stressed, the things to avoid and the things to eat. And both of them are mentioned in the diet that Paul is calling us to here today. First of all, he admonishes to eat certain things that will nourish us. And here he's not speaking of physical food, he's speaking of spiritual food. And we all know that we're to nourish ourselves spiritually on what? The Word of God. He calls it here the words of faith and of good doctrine. It's the words of faith and the sound doctrine that we're to feed ourselves on regularly. There's a diet that surpasses any diet you're going to eat in this life. This is a diet, if you feed on these words of God, it will strengthen you unto eternal life. Matthew 4:4, our Lord writes, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so a nourishment that strengthens us spiritually, that brings us to maturity in Christ, is one that is based on feeding regularly on the Word of God. Now, what does that mean? That means that regularly, daily in your Christian life, you need to make time to open up the Word of God and to read it and to feed on it. Feed on God's Word. Feed on sound doctrine. That should be a regular daily part of your Christian life. And when we eat three times a day. We've got to think about eating on God's Word, 1, 2, 3 times a day. Eating all the Word of God, systematically reading the Word of God, hearing the Word of God. Come whenever God's Word's taught. Come whenever God's Word's preached. But have the Word of God continually feeding through your heart and through your mind, because that's how you're nourished in your Christian life. And listen, when that's cut off, what happens? You wither and you begin to die. I mean, if you stop eating your physical food, what's going to happen? You're going to wither and you're going to die. And so what happens is God says, listen, you need to nourish yourselves on the Word of God. And you need to do so as a regular part of your Christian life. But also, every diet says stay away from some foods. Abstain from certain foods. They're not good for you. They're not healthy. And Paul also says here in verse 7, he says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables. Kind of interesting. Feed on the Word of God, but stay away from certain food. And here's wisdom from Paul himself. Don't partake, don't eat any words, any truth that is profane or an old wives' fable. What's he talking about there? The profane and the old wives' fables would be myths of the day taken and added to the Word of God. And so when false teaching came forth, it was mixed with both. It was mixed with fables. It was mixed with truth. And the hearer really couldn't tell the difference between the truth and the fables because they didn't know. Paul says, don't mix the two together. Refuse to listen to profanity, thoughts that are outside of scriptural truths. Stay away from myths and genealogies mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. Avoid all teaching and hearing anything in your heart that might in fact cause you to drift away spiritually. Now what does that mean? How do we apply that today? Well, for the graduate, I think you can apply it this way. You just graduated from high school. You're considering going on to a college or a university. And he's saying, listen, remember the truths that you heard? Keep feeding yourself with those truths. Eat of those foods, the Word of God and sound doctrine. But watch the things that you put in your mind as you go off to school. Watch the things that you put in your mind as you go off to the university. Remember, especially if you're going to go to a secular school, your mind's going to be saturated with things coming in relation to humanism, secularism, the New Age thought of the day, pragmatism, basically a worldview that stands in direct opposition to God's teaching. Protect your mind. Don't let those things come into your heart. Don't embrace those teachings and those thoughts. And for those of us who are outside of school, it might be something entirely different. As we avoid partaking of profane thoughts and old wives' fables. Avoid the mindset of the world today. The psychology, the secular humanism that's out there that stands in opposition to God. Reject those things. Don't let them creep into your parenting practices. Don't let them creep into the body of Christ in the way that we worship God here at Trinity Bible Church. Don't let them creep into your business practices in the office or in the workplace. Reject those profane thoughts and old wives' fables and keep your mind saturated on that which is true. How many of you have ever been on a diet? I know a few of you have. We've talked about it. You know it's something that's good for you when you go on a diet. Everyone tells you that anyway. You know, and you're told that if you stick to that diet that you're going to be stronger. If you stick to that diet, you're going to feel better. You're going to have greater health. You're also told that you'll lose weight. And these are things that many of us desire. In fact, I was talking to my insurance company a couple months ago, and they said, Don, and I was glad they were bold enough to talk to me like this. They said, Don, you got to lose some weight. You were way too fat. That's how they put it. You know, you like to hear that from your insurance company, but it was true. And so they said, what you really need to do, Don, is you need to go on a diet. And we're going to send you the materials to do that. And if you follow it and make a commitment to do so, we believe that your heart will be healthier. We believe you'll be stronger, be more fit for the ministry. You'll also lose weight, and things will be better for you physically. So I got the book, and I read through it real quick. You know, it was I was excited. I was enthused. No meat. None. Tofu's okay, but no meat. You know, vegetables, all you want to eat. No salt. No fat. Fruit, all the fruit you want to eat. And I began to look at it. And I said, you know, this is going to be a battle for me. I like meat. This is going to be a warfare. My flesh rose up and said, listen, you really don't want to do this, do you? And I said, no, I really don't. But I also knew in my mind that this is good. This is good for me. And I need to do it because it's good. And that same battle that we have in the physical realm, I believe is the same battle we face in the spiritual realm as well. Because God tells us we need to go on a spiritual diet. Abstain from certain truths and partake of certain truths. And the flesh says, listen, you mean that means I got to pick this book up and read it every day? I don't think so. I got other things I want to do. Other things I want to see. There's more important priorities in my life. And you have that battle of the flesh and the spirit going on inside. And you say, wait a minute, what am I going to do? God's saying, be faithful and partake of the spiritual truths of my word daily. You might ask, well, what can you do to enhance your taste, your appetite for the word of God? Now, sometimes you have my grandma used to call it elixir you could take that kind of increase your appetite and make you want to eat when you don't feel like eating. But you know, we have hors d'oeuvres, don't we? We have things that we can partake of to cause us to increase our hunger for that which we should be eating. And I believe one of the ways we do that is by coming to church and being challenged by the Word of God, being faithful. I believe another way we do that is through prayer and asking God, say, God, listen, my heart is not very hungry for Your Word. Would You do something to stir my appetite for truth? Would You stir up within me a hunger, a longing for You and Your beauty and Your will for my life, and so that I'll be driven to Your Word? And then sometimes, even when the desire to eat is not there and you know you have to eat anyway, you still pick up the fork of the Word of God and you begin to feed on the Word of God anyway, making it a regular, disciplined part of your Christian life. You're to take in the Word of God routinely or regularly, not sporadically. Graduates, that means on a daily basis, find a time during your day where you're picking the Word of God up and reading it. If you don't eat of it, you're going to become anorexic. You're going to become weak, anemic, sickly in your Christian life. Sin's going to creep into your life, and you're going to be characterized by disobedience. It's important that you feed on the manna of God's Word. Isaiah 50 verse 4 says, He awakeneth morning by morning, He awakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. So every morning he was wakened to hear what God had to say for the new day and to begin applying it in the person's, in this case, the prophet's life. Now listen, when you graduate from high school, you graduate from college, your life even becomes busier than it was before. And as your schedule gets more and more busy, then the time and the opportunity for reading the Scripture becomes more and more difficult. There was one writer that I read that I thought gave very encouraging words. He says, "Don't eat earthly bread in the morning until you have first feasted on the bread of God's Word." In other words, before you take out the cornflakes or before you take out the eggs and break them and fry them in the frying pan, first, open up the Word of God. Spend time in the Word of God before you partake of physical food. And I think that's good, sound, strong Christian advice for all of us. Eat regularly. If you eat just one meal a day, sometimes you get sickly in the physical realm. You eat lunch and breakfast and dinner. Eat a balanced meal. And so it is with the Word of God. Eat it regularly. Partake of it regularly. And eat of it in a balanced way. Don't approach the Word of God like some do and say, "Well, I wonder what God has to say to me today." And they'll take their Bible and they'll just flip it open and they go like this and say, "Oh, Psalm 26:10, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." I wonder what that means. That's not how we approach God's Word, kind of randomly, kind of the spin of the wheel and see where the wheel stops on what verse. But instead, read God's Word regularly and read God's Word systematically. Take a book of the Bible and read through it. Read through the whole Bible from the beginning to the end. Read through all the letters of Paul at one time. In other words, take the Word of God and let's let God speak to you rather than just randomly. You don't want to eat the Word of God like you go to the refrigerator. You're taking something here and taking something there and taking something. You know, you're kind of feeding between meals. Grazing, we call it at our house. But regularly and systematically feed on a balanced diet of God's Word, which include, Paul says, what? Sound doctrine. So let me ask you, young people, are you feeding on God's Word? Let me speak to some of you who are flabby non-grads here today. Are you feeding regularly on God's Word? Is that a part of your daily Christian life? Have you carved away a time to read and partake and feed and meditate on what God has to say in your life? Because that is the way to spiritual strength and also spiritual progress. But we don't stop just with food and just with diet. Paul also says, graduates, you need to go on to exercise as well. Verse 8, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things." I mean, exercise is good, but exercise plus diet is better. The word exercise in Greek is a word from which we get gymnasium from, which was literally a place where stripped-down youths would come and exercise. They would come and wrestle. They would come and practice gymnastics. They would train. They would try to become stronger physically and stronger. They would discipline themselves physically as well. And so what Paul is saying is here, we're to gymnasize ourselves. We're to exercise ourselves. We're to work at ourselves, not physically, that profiteth little, but spiritually, he says. Train yourselves. Exercise yourselves. Work out spiritually. Now, the picture that comes to my mind of working out is effort. Now, you're thinking of barbells, and you're thinking of treadmills, and you're thinking of weights and things of this nature, and it's hard work. And this is the language that he's using. He says, now listen, you need to exercise yourself unto godliness. What that tells me is this, young people, is that godliness does not come axiomatically. It just isn't like you wake up in the morning and say, oh, I'm going to live a godly life. I've never read God's Word in a long time. I haven't exercised myself spiritually in a long time. I'm just going to get up and live a strong Christian life. No. You must first not only eat of God's Word, but you also must exercise yourself unto godliness. That means holiness does not come without a cost. It means there's effort and sweat in the Christian life. And so this kind of Christianity is often taught today that says that a relationship to God is one of ease and it's one of just rest. It's one of just glowing in God, and there's no effort involved, no sweat involved. It's a lie. That's not Christianity. Not biblical Christianity. Not the Christianity that's 16 ounces to the pound. It's not like you're just going to get saved and march into victory parade without first having been exercised. And what that means is your Christian life, young people, is going to require exertion on your part. Perhaps you never thought about that when you made that decision as a young person, that decision to be saved. You never realized back then at 8 years old, that you were going to have to grow up and then face a Christianity that required effort and sweat in your Christian life. But that's biblical Christianity. Maybe you never counted the cost of what it would mean to follow Christ. In Luke 14:28, which of you intending to build a tower sitteth down first and counteth the cost? Jesus said, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. Hebrews 12:14 says, holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. So what I'd like to do is to just basically give you 10 exercises. These are very short. They're in bulleted form. They're there just to kind of remind us of those things we've learned in the days gone by. But 10 quick exercises that you should regularly pursue in your Christian life if, in fact, you're going to grow in godliness. And flabby Christians, listen carefully, because these exercises are for you as well. Number one, exercise yourself to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Do everything within your power and the power of God behind you to be like Jesus Christ. To be like Him in mind and thought, to be like Him in action and deed, and to be like Him in words that come out of your lips. 1 John 2:6 says, He that saith he abideth in Christ ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. There's a daily exercise that you can be involved in, starting even today. Doing everything within your power to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, exercise yourselves to shun all sin in your life. Now that might sound easy, but there's a battle right there. There's sweat right there. There's activity there. Do all within your power to shun every known sin in your life. I know you have a desire. Christians, you have a desire to do the will of God. You have a desire to be like the Lord Jesus. You have a desire not to sin, to be holy. And what you need to do is to, with that desire driving you, live a life that forsakes all known sin. Because what happens is this. Once you begin to nourish yourselves on the Word of God with a spiritual diet, and then you begin to exercise yourself to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you're going to begin to desire to turn away from all sin in your life. When sin sticks up its head, and you do sin, just like a viper, you sin, then your heart is going to be one to cut that head off and to remove that sin from your Christian life. And that means crucifying the flesh and changing the way you live and making decisions that's going to cause you to get serious about some of those sins that mar your life. Number three, exercise yourself to follow after the fruit of the Spirit by way of memory and by way of repetition. How many of you know the fruit of the Spirit that Paul mentions in Galatians chapter 5? He's saying, exercise yourselves unto greater what? Anybody know? There's meekness. There's what? Fruit of the Spirit is... We'll start at the beginning. Love of the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Did I hear patience? Okay, patience. Kindness. Temperance. Meekness. This is the fruit. These are the very displays of the Spirit of God in our Christian life. And as part of our exercise, we need to work on these various fruits being developed in us. They're not going to happen axiomatically. Long-suffering. If you're short in the area of temperament and you find yourself being very short and forgiving other people and finding it difficult to do so, you need to take steps to work at being long-suffering. Or gentle. Kindness. Work on being kind. These are areas we exercise ourselves in. Now, obviously, God produces this fruit, but we're working with Him in this process in the sense that we're to be faithful in doing the things that He's called us to do. Number four, exercise yourself to follow self-denial. Labor to kill all desires of your body that war against the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul writes, I keep my body, I beat my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. That's Paul's exercising right there. I'm flogging myself, doing everything I can to the point where I'm just trying to keep my body and keep it under subjection and keep it from going off and causing me to be a castaway. You have no trouble, young people, with self in your life. Self-pleasure, selfishness. Self is there everywhere. The battle and the exercise of the Christian life is to crucify self and to put Christ at the center of every area of your Christian life. Five, exercise to follow after brotherly love. Do all that you can to increase in your affection for fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Do all that you can as you deny yourself to put others like Christians in the church ahead of yourself. Be careful of the words that come off your mouth and the slanders and the backbiting that might come off your lips relating to fellow Christians. Be sure you're dealing with one another fairly and in a very Christ-like way. Abhor all lying to others around you. And so love the brethren. Love your neighbor. And exercise yourself to do so. In fact, if you see a physical pain of a fellow Christian, do all you can to minimize that pain in their life. Number six, here's another exercise. Exercise to develop purity of heart. I mean, one of the purposes of exercising is to strengthen the old heart. One of the purposes of having a sound diet is to strengthen your heart. And so exercise yourself to have a good spiritual heart as well. Make it strong and cause it to increase in circulation of love and holiness and the Spirit of God. Make your heart pure. Dread all that's filthy and all that's unclean. One Puritan said this, our Christian life is kind of like a tinderbox. You exercise and do all that you can to keep the sparks of temptation away. I believe there's great wisdom in that saying. Number seven, exercise to develop greater fear of God. Now here, God's not talking about a fear that of a slave towards his master because he's about to be beat. He's not speaking of one who's about ready to be executed and fearing the executioner. But instead, he's talking about a fear of a young child towards a father. A reverential fear. A reverential honor. And to keep that tender relationship with God of fear of the heart. I believe that's going to be one of the great motivators in your Christian life to keep you walking the path of holiness. Number 8, exercise to follow humility. Work off all presence of pride in your life. Work off all presence of pride in your, and develop greater humility. Esteem others better than yourselves. Outside of Christ, who are you? Well, you're nothing. Inside of Christ, you're everything. If you know something, who gave you the knowledge? God did. If there's any benefit or any talents or any gifts you have, where'd they come from? God. If you're going to go to heaven, how are you going to get there? It's God. Everything you have in your life was given to you by God. And there's no room for personal pride, but instead, God gets all the glory, and we maintain a heart of humility. Number 9, exercise faithfulness in the duties of life. Here's a big one. Those of you who graduated are about to begin a life where there's perhaps new duties coming in that go with a life of following Christ. Some of you might be considering marriage. A new duty is coming into your life. A duty to be a good husband or a good wife. Or perhaps you're going into the workforce and you have a new job and a new boss. There's Christian duties that go with being a good employee. You're going to have duties relating to your neighbor and duties relating to your friends. And so all that God says about being a good neighbor, live out those principles in your Christian life. Be faithful with your Christian duties. And lastly, exercise to develop spiritual mindedness. Set your affections on the things that are above and hold on and cast away all the things of the earth. Have no affections for the things down below. Treasure up those things that are in heaven. Make those things a priority of your heart and of your life. And I believe if you exercise your life in these 10 areas and make it your priority, both through diet as well as exercise, you're not only going to be blessed in this Christian life, but you're also going to receive the very strength of being Christ-like in the assurance of your salvation. That's why lastly, I quickly want to just mention the gain that comes from a diet and a health plan like this. He says in verse 8, having the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. If you maintain a good sound diet spiritually, eating of God's Word, and also a diet of good spiritual exercise, you're going to have a profit in your life. In this life, and a profit of the life to come. In this life, what is it? What profit is there being a Christian in this life? What profit is there reading the Word of God in this life? What profit is there exercising yourself and being disciplined in your Christian life in this life? Is there any at all? Or is it all future? Well, if you listen to the world will tell you there is no profit at all in this life being a Christian. In fact, they'll say that the profit in this life is not being a Christian. That's one of the lies of the devil. That ungodliness brings profit. Sin brings profit. Adultery brings profit. Divorce brings profit. Drunkenness brings profit. Acquiring and spending money without any thought or purpose behind it brings profit. Isn't that what the world tells us? I mean, that's what we hear all around us. The adulterer is looking for what? Joy. The divorced person is looking for happiness. The drunk person is looking for joy. The spendthrift who's out there just spending money as if they had it all is looking for contentment, peace. And the world says that the godly suffer in this life. You go talk to your non-Christian friends and talk about how it is to live out a Christian life. And what they're going to tell you is there's no profit in being a Christian. The fun is in being a non-Christian. So what profit is there in this life for living the Christian life? What you're going to find from God's Word is this. The greatest joy and the greatest blessing this side of glory, the greatest peace in life, the greatest profit that there is found in living the Christian life according to God's holy Word. The greatest profit is not outward. The greatest profit is inward. The greatest profit is joy and peace and all the things the world is looking for outside of Jesus. So you as Christians, as you're bridled with the promises of the Word of God and you've been strengthened by the sound doctrine of the Word of God, you've exercised yourself unto godliness and the Spirit of God is actively working and displaying fruit in your Christian life, you're the one that profits this side of glory. What happens is God gives you a life of true joy and true peace this side of heaven. And without such true peace and true joy, without godliness, you end up becoming weighted down by sin in this life. And yeah, you think, you know, everything being upside down, looking everything backwards, you think you're having joy and happiness and peace when in fact you are not. How does a non-Christian deal with all their guilt from their sin that they know that's there? How does a non-Christian live without God anywhere in their life, the one who made them, the one who cares for them on a daily basis? How does a non-Christian deal with an internal fear that God has put in their heart about death and the prospect of judgment that is yet to come? How does a non-Christian deal with a life and a worldview that's absolutely void of any meaning at all? They laugh at Christians, they joke at Christians, they mock Christians, they live a life of merriment, but they're living a life this side of glory, which is full of heartache. Even though there's smiles on the face, heartache, pain, and no joy. They're missing the blessings that God has offered. It's the Christian that receives all those blessings. But yet the greatest profit at all is one that's yet future that Paul speaks of here. It's the promise of the life to come. It's everlasting life. And this is the one that trumps all other joys in life as we take off this corruptible and put on incorruption and look forward to seeing Jesus in all of His glory face to face. We escape His wrath. Now let me just speak to some of you personally this morning as we close God's Word. I'd like to speak to those of you who do profess faith in Christ. I'd like to speak to those of you who are on the diet, who are eating of God's Word on a daily basis, who have been faithful in exercising yourself in the area of godliness. You're involved in the fight. You put on your spiritual armor. You're in the fray of spiritual warfare. To you, I believe Paul's saying this morning, keep on. Be faithful. Be faithful in your well-doing. Don't get tired. Don't throw in the towel. Keep on. Because we saw earlier in Romans 13, the return of Christ is at hand. Keep on. He encourages you in your Christian life. He's encouraging you with blessings, and you've experienced those blessings, this side of glory, and with the blessings that are yet to come. And for those of you who are Christians who profess to know Christ, but you look at your diet, you look at your Christian life and say, well, I've become a little flabby in my Christian life. I'm not living the way I should be living. I see more sin than I'm happy with. I don't experience the joy that I once had in my Christian life. Then I would encourage you and point you back to the diet of eating on God's Word daily and exercising yourself to live out a Christ-like life. Godliness is essential to holiness, and holiness is essential to heaven. That's why I like to ask some of you young people, you graduates that are here today, do you really want to live that kind of life? Those of you who say you're Christians, and you're here, you're worshiping God on the Lord's Day, do you really want to live a life where God's Word is the daily diet of your life? Are you in the Word? Are you reading the Word? Do you hunger for the Word? Are you thirsting for God speaking to you and revealing Himself to you? Is that where your heart is? I mean, are you out there with the weights and you're out there with all the exercise equipment and doing all you can to exercise yourself to be like Christ? Because that's the heart of the true Christian. The true child of God is willing to pay the cost, whatever the cost, that they might know Christ fully. I'd like to encourage you, so those of you who have named the name of the Lord, who found yourself flabbing your Christian life, those of you who are about to go off in a new direction in your life because you're graduating from school, to watch your diet and to exercise unto godliness. And lastly, for those maybe one or two, few, who knows how many that might be here today, who are not Christians at all. There's a word here as well in this fourth chapter of 1 Timothy for you. Maybe you've already heard it. Maybe God's already brought it to your heart. But are you going to be content to go through this life missing out on the greatest blessing that there really is? And are you going to forfeit eternity? And you're going to forfeit heaven? And you're going to forfeit a life with God? Because you have bought into the lies of this world and you're holding on to them and turning your back on the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, that's what it boils down to. Are you content to miss out on the cream of life for a lie? I'll tell you, this life is short. These kids that are graduating today used to be this big, running around this church. Now they're up there, they're this big. And all of a sudden, this life comes to an end. You wonder what happened to it. And you're going to find you're going to be sorry that you bought into the counterfeit all those years. You bought into the lie all those years. You pursued self. You pursued sin. And then you're going to see Jesus face to face. And you're going to have to stand in front of Him as your eternal judge. And you're going to have to face the eternal wrath of God in the very fires of hell. That's not a very pretty picture. But that's a picture of everyone here today outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. The ways of sin are hard. The ways of Christ are light. The ways of sin bring heaviness to the heart. Christ brings joy. I knew of another high school graduate, a friend of our family. The last year of high school, she decided that she would turn her back on God. And instead, she would move in with her boyfriend. And when she did so, she turned her back on her family as well. And she thought she was now venturing off in a direction that would bring her happiness and joy in life. Well, this illicit relationship soon turned into a relationship filled with drugs, an inability to employ themselves. The pleasure of drugs consumed them to the point where they weren't able to function at all in life. Their health was affected. In fact, when I saw this young lady after several years of sin, she was emaciated. You ever see those meth billboards around town? You know, the gal with a big smiling face is on one side, and then after meth or whatever it is on the other side, you go, is that the same person? That's how I was when I saw this young lady after quite a few years of sin. You see, sin had begun to do a work on her heart, on her life, on her face, on her whole being. And here's the deception. She thought that she was being blessed and happy in this world. What had happened to her? She lost her family. She lost her brothers. She lost her sisters. She lost her parents. Those relationships were severed because of her sin. She lost in many ways all of her Christian friends as she turned her back on the church. She lost her ability. She had a great job at a bank and she lost that and ended up unemployed, thinking she was going to find happiness in her drugs. Her downward slide of guilt and disobedience took her right to the very pits of hell itself. And she forfeited joy, family, oneness with God, peace, love, comfort, and all the things that people strive for in this life. She failed to realize that it was found in a person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that she rebelled against. That's why I would encourage you, anyone here without Christ this morning, to not go down that path. Not go down the path of destruction. But go down that narrow path, that very thin path, the one that few that are walking on. But the ones that are walking on that path are finding joy in this life and eternal blessing in the life to come. And the only thing that's keeping you off that path is not Christ. He's paid the price. The entryway has been paid. But it's you and your sin, your stubbornness, your pride, your self-sufficiency, Worrying about what others would think. Wondering, oh, I'll have to change my life. All of that junk is keeping you out of the kingdom of God. You need to turn your heart around. You need to repent of your sins. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And my prayer is that you would do so today, that every one of us would have that assurance in our heart. Don't turn your back or your heart one more time away from Christ. Perhaps you've done so for years. But may this be the day of your salvation. May this be the day of your new creation in Christ. Because this is the day that God's grace will just envelop you. And your hunger and love and devotion to Him would drive you to trust Him and Him alone for the gift of everlasting life.